Luke chapter 21, finishing off with chapter 20 last week, we saw that Jesus, at the end of that chapter, was leaving us with a warning. And it was a very clear warning, very unambiguous, very, very explicit. Everyone who was there in the temple that day would have heard the warning, and everyone there would have understood the warning. Jesus couldn't have been more clear as to what he was saying, who he was warning, and why. And now this week in chapter 21, we're going to see just how widely ignored his warnings were and the horrifying price that would be paid because of it. First thing I want to say is that there are very few reasons why people ignore warnings, but there are a couple. One of them being people ignore warnings because they're personally offended by the warning. In April of 1912, there was a man named Cyril Evans who was working as the telegraph operator on board a ship called the SS California. That ship was on a voyage across the Atlantic Ocean. And on the night of April 14th, 1912, the captain of that ship, Stanley Lord was his name, he brought the ship to a complete halt because it had entered a wide ice field with many large icebergs in it. The captain came into the wireless operator's room and ordered Evans to warn other ships in the area of the ice. Evans proceeded to do just that. He sent out wireless warnings to other ships in the area that they were approaching ice. Meanwhile, aboard a different ship called Titanic, there was an operator named Jack Phillips. Jack Phillips received Evans' warnings about the ice, but because the Californian was so close to the Titanic, and because Evans had his headset turned to full power when he transmitted the message, he almost blew the headset off of Phillips' head when he received the message. Phillips on the Titanic was so angry, he scolded Evans on the Californian, saying, "Shut up, I'm busy," and never passed along that warning to the Titanic's captain. A short time later, the Titanic, heading at full steam west toward America, came upon the ice that Evans had tried to warn them about, struck an iceberg, sank with the loss of over 1,500 people, and the rest is history. "Hey, Phillips, do you see how much damage you've done? Just by refusing to listen to a legitimate warning on account of your being personally offended by the volume and intensity of the message?" See, people sometimes are offended by the warning that they receive, and so they don't take heed. Now, there's another reason why people sometimes have a dangerous tendency to ignore warnings, and it's because the warning doesn't serve their personal interests. The Space Shuttle Challenger disaster in 1986, if you're familiar with that, some of you may not go back that far. That disaster could have been prevented if NASA officials would have listened to the urgent pleas of an engineer named Roger Boy Jolie, who warned them that the shuttle would explode if they launched on that particular morning because Cape Canaveral had seen temperatures drop unusually low overnight, which would cause the rubber material in the O-rings to become brittle and produce structural compromise. In that case, the rubber gasket that was used to seal different sections of the solid rocket boosters to one another would fail to prevent the flames from reaching the rocket's metal casing. If that happened, the flames could trigger a huge explosion of the hydrogen fuel tank located right next to the boosters. Boy Jolie knew that and voiced his concern, but his warning was ignored. He was so certain that disaster was going to happen that he refused to watch the launch. 73 seconds into the flight, the Challenger blew apart, killing the seven astronauts on board. There was an investigation after that, and that investigation of the Challenger disaster showed that NASA had developed an internal culture that all but ignored safety. It was a culture that pushed to launch the Challenger to meet the schedule and keep the politicians happy. And so astronaut safety took a backseat to NASA and Washington, D.C. politics. "Hey, NASA! Do you see how much destruction is caused when you won't listen to a reasonable warning just because it doesn't serve your own selfish desires? Listen, did you know if former U.S. Army officer William Mitchell wasn't ignored, Pearl Harbor wouldn't have happened? Did you know that if British economist John Maynard Keynes wasn't ignored, World War II wouldn't have happened? Did you know that if FBI agent John O'Neill wasn't ignored for years and then forced out of his position in the FBI 1 month before 9/11, that 9/11 might not have happened? Did you know that the biggest marine oil spill in history on April 20th, 2010 could have been prevented if BP officials would have listened to the warnings of rig operator Jimmy Harrell that very morning? Did you know that if economist Roger Babson hadn't been ignored for years in the 1920s, the Great Depression wouldn't have happened? Did you know that if Katsushiko Ichibashi, you're like, who? You probably don't know him, but if he wouldn't have been being ignored for many years by Japanese officials, the Level 7 International Nuclear Event Scale Disaster in Fukushima, Japan on March 11th, 2011, the highest level nuclear disaster possible, could have been avoided? Did you know that if the concerns of UN Ambassador Adlai Stevenson had been heard in 1963, JFK wouldn't have been shot? See, all of these things could have been prevented. Do you know? Do you understand how much death and disaster and unforgettable tragedy has been experienced by people all over the world because someone just like you didn't want to listen to the warnings that they had heard because the warning either personally offended them or because the warning didn't line up with their personal interests or both? So this is where we're going to go today, because this is where Jesus is taking us. He's issuing warnings now. You know that he's only a few days away from his own execution. The warnings will no longer be being heard in a couple of days, but for now the sirens are blaring. Chapter 21, starting in verse 1. He looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. He said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings to God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." We'll stop there. Jesus has been being ignored for a long time now, right? This is not an uncommon thing that Jesus Christ would be ignored. And what's the first thing that he sees when he looks up in verse 1? He looks up to see a poor widow ignoring what he just said. Back up to chapter 20, verse 45. In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes." I imagine him to be pointing at these guys. "Beware of these guys. They desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best place at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." He looks down and then he looks up and he sees a widow ignoring the warning she just received. Be careful of guys who are going to take your money and literally devour your house, take your livelihood. Don't let them do that to you. And then he looks up and there she is, putting her last two mites into the coffer. This widow, whoever she was there when Jesus offered a very clear warning to widows specifically. Maybe she didn't hear. No, she did hear. Verse 45 says, "In the hearing of all the people." She was there and heard what he said about the scribes, about poor widows being taken advantage of. And you say, maybe she didn't understand. Oh no, she understood. You know, was Jesus clear about this? Yes, he was emphatically clear. In fact, verses 46 and 47 is just a short snippet of the tirade that he went on in warning that widow, among others, of these scribes and Pharisees. You can read Matthew chapter 23, and you'll see his warning in detail. If you're not familiar, Matthew chapter 23 is the chapter where Jesus just rails on these guys. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You do this, that, and the other. Woe to you! Great is your condemnation. Woe to you! I mean, some of the most heated monologue that you're going to find in all of Scripture. Everybody heard it. Everybody was clear. This widow isn't stupid. And what does she do? She ignores what Jesus just warned her of and goes right back to her religion. She puts in the last two pennies to her name. An already bad situation is about to get worse because she wouldn't listen to his warning. See, now we've often looked at this familiar widow in Scripture as an innocent woman that Jesus used to set forth an example for you and I of self-sacrificial generosity. And we go, oh, we should be more like that widow. No, you should be less like that widow. When Jesus Christ warns you not to do something, then you should probably listen to him. So let me encourage you to rethink what you think of this widow here. Before we're quick to commend her on her supposed generosity, we might need to question why she wasn't listening to what Jesus just clearly said. She was already extremely impoverished. She was a poor widow. Those two things combined meant for a very dramatically difficult life. Nothing but two pennies left to her name, and her refusal to listen to Jesus only made her already terrible situation even worse. Once she lets go of those coins, they're gone for good. And listen, once she lets go of those two coins, her life all but ends. And Jesus watched her do it. He just sat back and watched her do it. I don't think he's proud of her for ignoring what she just said. And if you notice, there's an apparent lack of sympathy from Jesus. He doesn't jump up and rush in to save her. He doesn't try to stop her. Because, in fact, he already tried in chapter 20. So what she does with the next chapter of her life is up to her. But she can't say that she wasn't warned. When she starves to death and she's crying out to God for help and he refuses to help, she can't say she wasn't warned. He's already tried. She wouldn't have it. She was warned. The warnings fell on deaf ears. Instead, she now willingly gives herself over to be devoured by the very man that Jesus had been warning her about. She is destined for ruin. She has no one to blame but herself. So just because she's poor and pathetic at this point doesn't mean that she isn't sinful and wicked. Sometimes wickedness and evil comes in very innocent-looking packages. Look at babies. Okay? Don't be deceived. What can appear to be from the outside, a faithful woman down on her luck, still committed to God in all things, might actually be, beneath the surface, a hard-hearted woman who's ignoring Jesus in spite of clear warning. Now let me say this. You can count on Jesus to warn you when you're headed off a cliff. He did it for her, he'll do it for you. And when he's warning you, I promise, you will hear him. He speaks loud and clear. If you need to, read Matthew chapter 23 again and remind yourself that that woman was there to hear what he said in that chapter. She can't say she wasn't warned. So in verse 5 it says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" So here this all, Jesus just screams at the scribes and Pharisees for a chapter plus. And then it's, you know, business as usual. So there they are. They're just mingling around in the temple going, "Oh, it's so beautiful in here." Just, oh. So she isn't the only one that's ignoring the warnings. Jesus said this in the hearing of the multitudes. Of course, the multitudes aren't as down as on their luck as she was that day. Everything was well and good for them. Jesus even said, they say, well, they put in out of their abundance. So they have nothing to worry about. Life's good for them. They can afford to ignore Jesus right now, can't they? They aren't widows. They're not poor. They're not being devoured, or so they think. They're just going to go on with religion. And so they're mingling around going, man, everything is so wonderful. Look at these beautiful stones and look at the donations. It's funny to me how things can appear so outwardly beautiful when what's happening on the inside is so extremely ugly. Do you remember what Jesus did in that temple just like the day before? Remember how he ripped it up, went in there and offended everybody, tipped over tables, beat people with the butt end of a whip, so to speak. Why? Because they had turned that temple into business. And now, only 24 hours later, it's back to business as usual for everybody. It amazes me how just after the Spirit of Christ displays his violent anger towards sin, leaving people absolutely shaken and helpless against it. It's amazing how after Jesus nearly rips your head off trying to get you to repent, how a person can go right back to doing the exact same thing with the very same attitude the very next day. We can think that today Jesus might kill us because of our sin, and then tomorrow you'll think you're invincible. And so, do you know what Jesus is thinking about? Do you know what's in his head right here, right now? After they've gone back to what he tried to get them to stop doing, his mind is now thinking ahead to the day when he's going to completely level everything that they cherish. He warned them, they didn't listen, they're back to normal life, and you know where his mind is? The day that's coming for them when he rips them to shreds. Levels everything, takes away the things that they think right now are so beautiful. If the warnings that Jesus is making today keep being ignored, things may be holding together now, but it's just a matter of time before it all falls apart. And guys, that much is true whether we're talking about their temple or our life. When we ignore his warnings, things might be holding together, things might look beautiful on the other. I'm managing. But Jesus is thinking of what's coming tomorrow. What might look beautiful today in the life of a Christian who ignores Jesus is destined for unbelievable ugliness tomorrow if their life continues on in that direction. How long does that take for that to happen? Like if I ignore Jesus, how much time do I've got? You know, set the stopwatch and... Because if time's going to run out, then I want to know how much time I have left. And that's funny because that's the exact question they ask in verse 7. Well, how much? They asked him, saying, well, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will be there when these things are about to take place? Right? That's what they're asking. When's this going to happen? Or how long is it going to take before it gets that bad? Like if disaster is coming, then let me ask you something, Jesus. How much longer can I safely postpone repentance? And can I count on you to show me when I'm almost out of time so I can quick get my act together before things get really bad? Will you let me enjoy my sin for just a little while, as long as I possibly can before it gets, so that I can just kind of have my cake and eat it too? Would that be okay if you gave me a warning? So in verse 11 he says, take heed that you do not be deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So Jesus here is saying, well, how long do we got? Like, how long can I postpone my obedience to you before time runs out? Jesus goes, I'm not going to tell you when the bottom's going to drop out from under you, but believe me, there will be undeniable signs that it's about to. And then he gives them several signs to be looking for in a person's life that judgment is coming after warnings have been ignored. And he doesn't say how long you've got, but he says time will run out, and this is what you can expect to see in your life when time is about to run out. The first sign that he gives is in verse 8. Deception. Deception. You know you're ignoring Jesus when you're deceived, because if you're not ignoring Jesus, it's impossible to be deceived. Did you get that? It is impossible for you to be ignored if you're listening to the truth. Jesus is truth. It's impossible to be deceived unless you turn your back on him. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. Jesus is the way and the truth. It's impossible to be deceived if we're with Christ in the truth, resting in him. So what's the first sign that you've turned your back on him? That you've departed from him? That you've dug in your heels and insisted on sin? That you've ignored his warnings? You're deceived. That's the first sign that the bottom's going to fall out. Again, he's not going to tell you when. It's just a sign that you're going in the wrong direction. You're deceived. Jesus says, don't be deceived by smooth-talking men. Imposters. Deceivers. False Christs. Salvation promisers. So what's the first sign then? That your life is on the way to becoming irreparably broken. The first sign that you need to be looking for is that there is an erosion of spiritual fidelity. That is a glaring indicator. You've turned your back on Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus makes this warning to an entire church full of people. He says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember then, from where you've fallen, and repent, doing what you used to do, or else I will remove you, unless you repent. That's the first sign. And that was the church at Ephesus, if I'm not mistaken. These guys were awesome. And Jesus goes, but you've started to slip, and you know where that slippage began? You leaving me. Now, no one in that church would ever say, oh, we've not left you, we're still serving you, we still hate false doctrine, we still are. And Jesus goes, I can see beneath the surface you've left your first love. You're deceived. You don't even see that you've done it. That's the first sign. Second sign, there's a loss of peace. Oh, you know you're going in the wrong direction when you have no peace. In verse 9, Jesus says, when you hear of wars and commotions, except they're hearing about this. When you hear of these things, don't be terrified. These things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So there's a loss of peace. They're hearing of these things. There's talk going around, and it's making you nervous because word is getting back to you now on what's being said, and you're unsettled. You can call it paranoia or whatever you like, but the second sign that God will give you that you're headed for disaster is that other people are concerned too. There's talk of wars. There's your hearing of commotions. You're not the only one that's unsettled. Other people are now unsettled for you. Now, there may be literally people around you who are voicing their concerns. Maybe that got your attention. Or it could simply be nothing more than the Holy Spirit working in your conscience. Well, either way, Jesus would have this to say to you in that situation. Don't be terrified yet, because this is going to get much, much worse. No need to be afraid yet. This is just the beginning. If you keep moving in this direction, you'll see where this goes. He shows them where this goes in verse 10. He says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, great signs. So now it's more than just rumors, it's reality. Everything that I heard was coming came. Everything that I feared I'd one day have to face is now upon me. I mean, earthquakes, pestilences, famine, this is unavoidable. And so that, now, I'm going to skip one here. That's the fourth sign. First sign is deception. Second sign is loss of peace. I'm going to skip the third one now because Jesus does. And the fourth one here is just absolute destruction, which really isn't a sign at all that the bottom's about to drop out of you. That's a sign that it did. It is. So it's not really a sign at all. That's just the immediate danger. Great personal harm, fear, loss that was promised to those who kept walking down the path that they were warned not to walk down. So what's the third sign? You've got deception, then you've got loss of peace, and then the result is destruction. But something comes before destruction. Jesus tells us in verse 12, but before all these things, so here's the third one. This is what happens before the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilences start. This actually happens before there are fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Okay, this is third in order. This is before nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus says, before all those things, here's what's going to happen. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give your mouth, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Here's the third sign. When a person is being warned and they won't listen and they're insistent on walking down a dangerous path that they've been told not to walk, first sign is that they're being deceived. There's deception, wholesale deception, self-deception even. They just don't want to know the truth. That's a sign that the bottom's going to fall out. We don't know when, but eventually it will. Second sign is that there's a loss of peace. You're nervous about walking that path, but you don't care anyway. Okay, then if you keep walking down the path that's making you nervous, guess what's going to happen? The bottom will fall out eventually. The third sign is this. Betrayal. Betrayal. This is the third and last sign that you've been ignoring Jesus' warnings. You begin to hate the people who aren't. You know you're ignoring Jesus when you start to hate the people who aren't. When you turn against God's people, that is perhaps the most obvious sign that everything's going to fall apart sooner or later. Final destruction is next. This is number three. The next one after that would be the pestilences, the famines, the death. Okay? God doesn't like people who attack those who love him. And so if you turn against his people and betray them and hate them and persecute them like he's warning his people of, God takes that very seriously, perhaps more seriously than he took you ignoring him. Perhaps more seriously than he took you losing your peace and being deceived and wanting sin. But when you turn against the people of God, that becomes personal. Jesus said, whatever you do, whatever, whether it be blessing or cursing, to the least of these, my brothers, you're doing it to me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his mighty angels in flaming fire to bring judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. There is rescue coming for those that are being persecuted. Rescue from who? From the people that are being persecuted. And it's very clear in that passage that Jesus isn't going to play lightly with them. And I think we're so flippant about that in our country, in the church realm. I'll just do whatever I want. I'll treat the church however I want. I'll say whatever I want. I dare say you're not a believer if you're able to do that. Do you believe 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9? How can you then do that and be so flippant toward the people of God if you say you believe what he said is going to happen to you if you keep talking like that and living like that? Well, I want you guys to remember something, that when Jesus is teaching these people in the temple that day, he's teaching a multitude. And in that multitude, just like there are in any group, some of them might be ignoring Jesus' warnings, but some aren't. And he has to address both groups, doesn't he? Which can be difficult. Because sometimes you've got both present. You've got some who are in rebellion, unrepentant sin, and then you've got those who love God and his people and they serve and they... And so what is Jesus... This is a very difficult situation for him to address both groups because he has to comfort those that need comfort, but he has to warn and rebuke the ones that need warning. And so in the passage we just read, verses 12 through 19, I want you to see in here that he's not only coming hard after those who have been ignoring him, but he's also encouraging the faithful that have been following him. And he's preparing them for the persecution and the betrayal and the hatred that they're going to receive in their own due time. And if you notice, he's promising them opportunity and bravery and preservation in this life, and ultimately the salvation of their souls in the next. So if you look, he goes, hey, here's what's going to happen. They're going to turn against you. They're going to deliver you up. They're going to make accusations against you. Be prepared for that, because you know what's going to happen? It'll be an opportunity or an occasion for testimony. So let me say this. We'll get ours eventually. Okay, the promises of God are sure and true, aren't they? You and I, if we remain faithful to Christ, we've got persecution coming. Whether that be on an individual level or on a corporate level, accusations will be leveled against this church. Accusations will be leveled against you. Don't freak out. Jesus just promised us in verse 13 that that would be a wonderful opportunity to give testimony. So keep your cool, remain faithful, and learn to absorb a few false accusations, okay? We need to learn to absorb some of that injustice if we're actually going to be like Jesus Christ. He's the king of, unjust accusation absorption. He's very absorbent, that guy. We could be like Jesus then. So when the accusations come, awesome. That's an opportunity for us to give testimony. He says, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you're going to answer. He says, I'll be there with you. I'll give you a mouth. I'll give you wisdom. No one will be able to contradict you. So don't even worry about it before it happens. You don't even need to make plans. Whether persecution comes or doesn't come, whether false accusations are leveled or not, don't worry about it. But when it happens, revert in your mind, like go into the like prayer closet sort of thing, shut the door, and in your own mind go, God, here we are. What do I say? And don't speak until he's spoken. He says he'll tell you what to say. You'll know what to say. And then he gives a verse 16, he goes in the other direction, goes, you're going to be betrayed even by parents and brothers. Get ready for this. You're going to be betrayed by relatives and friends. Okay, prepare yourself. It says here that they will put some of you to death. Now, that may be in the physical realm, and certainly Jesus was speaking on both planes here, both physical, but also in the spiritual. And there will be a sort of slaying that happens from time to time where you are all but physically killed by another individual who has betrayed you. They once were your ally and now they're your enemy, and they destroy you with their words. They cut you down. There's slander, there's accusations, and all the rest. And Jesus says, you'll be hated by everybody for my name's sake. Brace yourself. Look at what he says in verse 18. He goes, but not a hair of your head will be lost. I will protect you. I will preserve you. You'll be just fine. Don't worry about you. Worry about them. The Bible says if Jesus is for us, who can be against us? He's on the side of the faithful. If you remain faithful to him, what? He remains faithful to you. He won't leave you. Things are going to get hard. We're going to experience our bumps in the road and all that kind of stuff. But listen, maintain the course. This is what he's doing for his disciples here in the temple that day. Like they had no clue what was coming up for Passover. They thought they were in town on holiday and we're going to have a dinner and everything's going to be wonderful. In a day, it's going to hit them like a ton of bricks. They're going to run away screaming and crying. They're going to be denying they ever knew him. They're going to be weeping bitterly. None of them knows it at this point. They're in the dark. So are we. You don't know what's coming. But listen, Jesus is trying to warn us just as much as he was trying to warn the widow. Are we going to listen? We can all look and go, oh, well, I know. Yeah, they didn't listen. And oh, somebody else left. And oh, they're not listening. And oh, I know. That's not them anymore. It's you now. Jesus is warning us, not them. Let's not put our finger on the widow and go, well, I guess she's not who we used to think she was. We don't know about you yet. The warning is gone out. Prepare yourself for what's coming. If you're unprepared, it's not his fault. None of us here can say we weren't warned. When persecution comes and mom and dad get after us, or our best friend gets after us, or somebody we were very close to in the church suddenly turns and attacks, don't be surprised. Don't be like, whoa, I don't know. And then you go down in flames because you were unprepared. Jesus makes promises. And when he does, they're sure and true. And we can't fall prey to the stupid American Christianity that just holds on to the nice promises and ignores the nasty ones. Oh, he loves me and I got a home in heaven and all the promises of salvation and all this kind of stuff. It's like, okay, here's some more promises that you might have forgotten by now. You're going to get hated. You're going to be betrayed. If you're part of a legitimate church, then brace yourself because it's coming. Jesus is leaving us with a warning. Let's not be the ones to ignore it. Because when you do, that betrays a lack of trust in your heart. That betrays in you a lack of belief. If you won't listen to him when he warns, that makes you an unbeliever. There's no relationship there. These people had no relationship with him. They had a relationship to him. That's my concern for people in this room, is that you've got a relationship to him, but not with him. The more people I see just kind of like falling away, I go, do you have a relationship with him or to him? And again, let's not think out there. Let's think in here. Do you know him? Does he know you? Is there a relationship? There was no real affection for Christ here in this chapter. There's no real trust in him. There's only unbelief. They were moral, though. That's for sure. They had their religion. Even the widow, very beginning of the chapter, she had her religion, and she preferred that over the saving relationship she could have had with Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. She preferred religion. Well, gotta tithe. It's like, that was a really stupid move, woman. You have nothing left. You just allowed yourself to be devoured like Jesus tried to not let happen. She was full of distrust and unbelief like a lot of other people. She just wouldn't listen to the warning. So what happens then when warnings are ignored? What happens? Because here we're getting the warning. We're not seeing a whole lot beyond that. He's kind of given some bits and pieces. What happens when warnings are ignored? Well, I'll draw your attention here to the visuals this morning. What happens when warnings are ignored? Tragedy strikes. Planes crash. Ships sink. Things explode. World wars begin. Economies plummet. Cities are destroyed. People suffer. Holocausts happen. Evil reigns. Lives are lost. That's what happens when warnings are ignored. And sometimes the people who die in these tragedies aren't the ones that ignored the warning. The astronauts on the Challenger, they're not the ones who ignored Roger Boy-Joly. NASA was. The astronauts are just the ones that died for it. JFK isn't the one that ignored the concerns of the UN ambassador. He just got shot for it. JFK was never told not to go to Dallas. Torture, starvation, terror, sorrow, pain, personal loss, etc., etc., etc. And things even worse than this. That's what happens when you won't listen to rational counsel. And no doubt, in closing, no doubt there were some in the audience in the temple that day that might have thought that Jesus was exaggerating or making this all up. Oh, there he goes again, trying to scare us. But Jesus wasn't exaggerating at all. In fact, it would be a lot worse than he let on in today's text. And we'll see that next time. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for being one who won't let us walk over the edge without giving a clear warning. I pray that we take this personal today, that we, instead of looking at anyone else, whether it be the widow or any other figure that we could think of, we need to ask ourselves, are we listening to what Jesus is warning us of? Because I look at the lack of sympathy that you had for the poor widow when she dropped her last two coins into the coffer there. And I have to wonder how little sympathy you'll have for us if we buckle under the persecution that's coming. If we ignore you and walk away and then face our own destruction for it. There comes a point where you stop trying to prevent disaster and you just let it happen. And this is on both sides of the fence here. Whether we're deep in sin and we want what we want and we're going to do what we want to do and you've tried to warn us and the warnings fall on deaf ears, or we're faithful right now and we've got a lot of difficulty coming as a church and as a people, and maybe we're not listening to those warnings either. It should catch no one by surprise when tragedy strikes. And when it strikes close, might I add, Jesus wasn't warning us of being betrayed by strangers. He wasn't warning us of being hated and persecuted by just random passers-by. Nope, these were friends, family, brothers, sisters, moms and dads, those closest. And I guess you know what you're talking about, don't you? One of your own, one of your inner circle, Judas, was a turncoat. Once a friend, then an enemy. And yet, in spite of the ugliness of that whole situation, God used it for good, the greatest of good. You turned it into salvation. And so, God, I pray for us this morning that we heed the warning, that we'll listen to you when you speak to us, that we will be on our guard for unbelief and distrust, deception, because we can't say that we weren't warned. We love you and praise your name.